to in starting and watch it.
But my hip is really quite sore tonight. But welcome to this evening's service. If there's anybody new, a special welcome to you, and please join us afterwards for tea and coffee in the lounge. So the theme tonight is how can we find peace with God? And as a result of that, all the songs this evening are fairly quiet and laid back. The first one, maybe. So we're actually looking for a fairly sort of reflective evening. Now, finding peace with God, I mean, finding peace can be seen as just a matter of finding a quiet room somewhere, sitting down and just sort of thinking your own thoughts, really. Problem with that is that odd thoughts will come in, like, Julie's quite quiet today, I wonder what I've done to upset her. Not that I would do anything to upset the old dear. But if you've got kids, it's difficult to find a quiet place. But there's always something in your mind about what shopping lists or whatever. And so just being quiet really doesn't do it. And it's a matter of actually trying to concentrate on specific things like God. And I've got a couple of scriptures here. One from Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So spending time, quiet time alone with the Spirit. And the second one is from John 14, verse 23 to 27. And this is Jesus talking to the disciples. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Though these words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So, at risk of having stolen Alan's thunder, although I expect he will go a lot deeper than that. Can we just pray a short prayer, Lord? Lord, we thank you for being with us here this evening, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and will fill us all as we go through the evening, Lord, and will remain with us as we go through the rest of the week, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for all the good things that have happened in the world. And we pray for those who particularly are in times of trouble at the moment, those who are subject to war, natural disasters, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with them and give them the fortitude to cope and to live through it and to come out the other end, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we're going to start by singing a couple of songs. One, It Is Well With My Soul. The first line of which is, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way. And that was chosen by Alan. And then we'll pray with, we'll continue with, Be Still and Know. If you'd like to stand or sit, really, whatever is more comfortable for yourselves.
It is well.
Lord, we know that you, Lord, are God, and we worship you with all our hearts, Lord.
To rest in your presence.
Have a short time of quiet contemplation. Lord, we thank you for all you've done in our lives, Lord. We thank you for my life. Thank you for everyone who's around me, Lord. So before we ask Alan to come and speak to us, I think we will sing that last song again, the first verse and chorus. With you above.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we are found here in your house this evening because we want to worship you and we want to study your word together. Do pray, O Lord, now that you might indeed speak to our hearts as we study your word. If there are any here who lack peace, we pray, Lord, that you will just comfort them and be with them at this time. Amen. Well, Ian has already stolen one of my readings, but never mind. It doesn't matter, we can read the scripture again from John chapter 14, beginning this time at verse 26. John 14, 26. Not going to come up, so I have to use the Bible. Sorry. All this, said Jesus, I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. I've told you now, before it happens, that when it does happen, you will believe. And on to John chapter 16 and verse 31. John 16, verse 31. Do you now believe, Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Whenever we start a new year, we seem to do it with a lot of optimism. Believe that the new year is somehow going to be better than the last one. New year stretches before us, unsullied, full of opportunities. We soon realise that before very long, the old problems start to rear their ugly heads. Because people's natures don't change just because the dates change. In fact, everywhere you look, the strife of the old year seems to continue. We see strife in the family. More and more relationships start to break up. We see strife on our streets. We see strife in many parts of the world. We see strife between neighbours. We have a parliament where confrontation rather than cooperation seems to be the name of the game. And we see wars in many countries. Even in the church, we sometimes find things difficult. We don't always get on too well with our fellow Christians. Yet as Christians, we are promised peace. Though as so often in Scripture, we find that our very conditions attached to that peace. Now, when you look at the subject of peace, it can really be divided into four main parts. Firstly, there's peace between man and God. This is the peace accomplished by Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, whereby we are reconciled to God. Then there's peace within ourselves. And this peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And Ian read from Galatians chapter 5 earlier this evening, which lists peace as one of the spiritual fruits. Then there's peace with our neighbours, whether they are family and friends or within the church. Then there's peace in the world. And in reality, all of them are actually linked together. And the problem with the world is they've rejected the first, peace with God. And because they've done that, they find it almost impossible to achieve the other three. So we have this growth in mental health problems, counsellors, psychiatrists, other people trying to give people inner peace. Have the lawyers trying to sort out neighbourly disputes, politicians trying to bring peace in the world with very limited success. But any builder will tell you, unless you have a firm foundation, the whole edifice is going to collapse. And that firm foundation is the peace with God in Jesus Christ. We're not going to say very much this evening about world peace, because last month in the evening service, I dealt with the topic, why doesn't God stop wars? Not just two, the Bible doesn't have too much to say about that particular topic. Wars are accepted. If you look through the Bible, you find war after war after war. And this is the result largely of man's sinfulness and greed. The Bible does have a great deal to say, however, about how we can obtain peace with God. And through that, how the other types of peace can be attained. And peace cannot be attained with God unless our sin has been dealt with, both ultimately on the cross when we accept Christ as our Saviour, but also day to day as we seek to walk with Him. Now, way back at the beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, they had peace with God, perfect harmony with God. They could talk to Him just as we talk to another human being. When man disobeyed God, that harmony was broken. So Paul had to write in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. We only find peace with God if we are justified by faith. And to justify simply means to put right. When in Luke 2:14, the angels spoke to the shepherds, the shepherds were told that Jesus had come to bring peace to the earth. And that didn't mean Jesus had come to bring military peace or political peace. What it meant was that Jesus came to restore this relationship between man and God. One of the songs I hope we get to sing in a little time is a Christmas carol which we don't often sing in this church. It goes like this. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, of angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King, the world with solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Ian mentioned to me that this was the first Christmas carol of 2024, but in fact, so you know that today is Epiphany. No good Baptists like Epiphany, what? But it's the day when the Anglican Church celebrates the coming of the wise men to see the Lord Jesus. So Christmas hasn't quite finished yet, even though the tree and the decorations have all actually disappeared. So the angel said Jesus had come to bring peace on earth. What they meant was peace with God through Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary. And the removal of that barrier of sin which had separated man from God since the beginning of time. So as Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But this is not a once for all experience. Because sometimes we can find ourselves in conflict with God. And anything but happy with him. Sometimes we see the same sort of thing in a marriage relationship. Just about Christmas time, I was helping my wife preparing Christmas meals for the family. And when I have anything to do with cooking, it seems I really can't get anything right. So I've cut potatoes too big. The carrots are too thick. I've used the end of the leek you're not supposed to. I haven't removed the outer leaves from the sprouts. And so it goes on. I think some husband might appreciate the feeling. But my incompetence at the end of the day doesn't affect my relationship with my wife. She forgives me and we stay married. It's like that with God. We may sin, we may do things wrong, but he's ready to forgive us. And our relationship with him is not altered. We are still children of God and joint heirs of Christ, even when we go and do things wrong. And this is peace with God, which is also the basis of our relationship of peace within the church. Paul puts in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So if you walk almost into church, you immediately sense the bond of love between fellow Christians. That even applies if you've never actually been in that particular church before. Only once have I been asked to preach at a service in a foreign language. That was in Romania. It's a Baptist church. They decided they had a foreign visitor, therefore perhaps we'd like to preach the sermon. I don't speak a word of Romanian, so I have a translator. I preached on Isaiah 55. But such was the trust, the bond of trust between Christians, that allowed me, as a total stranger, to actually preach to the congregation. Another feature of that visit was the total stranger related to the use of their flat for the duration of our visit while they were away on holiday. Complete trust of a fellow Christian. So peace with God should bring peace within our homes and also with fellow Christians. Before we look at that, look at one of the more bizarre sayings of Jesus. This is Matthew 10:14. Do not suppose, said Jesus, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Now Jesus spoke here in the context of discipleship. The disciples were about to be sent out in twos to bring the message of Christ to the Jewish people. Jesus was warning them not only would they be persecuted by those to whom they were going to speak, but also by members of their own family. Now today, when people become Christians, they're not likely to be persecuted by members of their own family. But just try converting from Islam and see what happens. Because there, if a Muslim converts to Christianity, then very often they are thrown out of their home, they're disinherited, and they are made enemies by their own family. Jesus warned people that that was going to happen. Because whenever the gospel is preached, there's going to be conflict between light and darkness, between the children of God and the children of Satan. What Jesus is saying here is that those who follow him must put him above their families. Jesus is telling his disciples that following him may well be costly. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul goes even further when he outlines the marriage relationship where only one of the parties is a Christian. This can cause difficulty to the potential conflict between human relationships and relationship with God. The Christian partner is called upon to live in peace with a non-Christian one. But in verse 15, Paul says, if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. In other words, our responsibility towards serving God is greater than the duty to our family. And that's a sobering thought for any Christian contemplating marriage to a non-Christian. But the overwhelming tenet of Scripture is that we should live at peace with our own families, both our natural families and our Christian families. In Mark 9:20, Jesus commands his disciples to be at peace with one another. Now this statement in Mark 9 comes at the end of another difficult passage of Scripture. The bit about if anyone causes one of my little ones to sin, you're better off with a millstone around his neck and be cast into the sea. It also follows the statement that if your hand causes you to sin, it's better to cut it off, go to heaven with one hand, than to hell with two. The point Jesus is making here is that sin is actually serious. One of the problems that the world faces today, and even to some extent the church, is that sin is not regarded as something which is serious. Sometimes it's even tolerated for the sake of peace, in inverted commas. But it rarely brings peace. Jesus is very serious about the need to root out sin, to face the problem and not pretend that it doesn't exist. And sometimes, even within the church, in various pastoral situations, the pastor has to confront sin in the life of one of the church members. Yes, it's difficult, but if you sweep it under the carpet or say it doesn't really matter, then you're not going to resolve the situation. You're not going to bring that person back to a true walk with Jesus Christ. So how do we do this? How do you bring about peace within the family and the church? In 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26, Paul writes this: flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord and have a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, lead them to the knowledge of the truth. They will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. Now verse 24 is quite explicit. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must gently instruct those who oppose him. There are differences between quarrelling and gently instructing, because quarrelling is an attitude of confrontation, of seeking to beat into the ground your opponent. Yes, you can win an argument and lose a friend very easily. Gently instructing is taking someone alongside you and talking to them and opening the scriptures to them, as she stood with the two men on the Emmaus Road. We're commanded in Scripture to be humble and forgiving. But note what it says at the last section from 2 Timothy: in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. So who does the convincing? Not you. It's God's Holy Spirit as you open up the Scriptures to them. Because it's God's Holy Spirit that will bring that situation of peace and reconciliation. But God also wants us to have peace and contentment within our own hearts and minds. We already sung that wonderful hymn, "When peace like a river mendeth my soul." This is the peace which so many people are desperately seeking today, because worry is one of the great scourges of modern society. And Christians in the church are not necessarily exempt from this. And of course, there are a whole range of worldly therapies on offer, some which are designed to relax the mind, some which are designed to relax the body. People worry sometimes about the past, but the consequences of things they have done and which they hadn't done. Well, we can seek forgiveness, if not of the person concerned, at least with God. Because if we confess our sins, we know that God will forgive us our sins, whatever it is we've done in the past. But some are concerned about their present circumstances. God said, "Take everything to me in prayer." But some too were worried about the future. Some of the greatest things you said about peace was to disciples just before the crucifixion. I read from John 14 and John 16. And these are passages which Jesus spoke to his disciples only days before he actually died. Because Jesus knew that the future of the church depended on his disciples. And he didn't want them to be worried and apprehensive to them. So he said, "I've told you all these things, that you might know what is going to happen in the future. And I leave you my peace." And Jesus' peace was to be based on the two things mentioned in those verses. The receipt of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he died, left God's Holy Spirit in the hearts of his followers. Something that Jesus was not aware at the time, which of course I will receive in its fullness on the day of Pentecost. One of the gifts of the Spirit listed by Paul in Galatians 5 is that of peace. In other words, the Holy Spirit could place peace and certainty and confidence in the heart of the believer. And the second thing is sure knowledge what would happen in the future. That assurance of a place in heaven. Something Jesus talked about rather more fully in the early part of John chapter 14. Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear him who is able to kill the body, but rather him who is to kill both body and soul in hell." The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Advocate, whatever translation you want to use, the assurance of Jesus' presence with us. And if we don't know that peace, then it's there for us to appropriate as Christians. In John 16, there's another statement that didn't appear earlier. "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." By his death on the cross, Satan was defeated once and for all. And through the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can know victory over fear, worry, and so on. It doesn't mean that necessarily be delivered from all our troubles. What it does mean, as God has promised to be with us in our troubles. There are plenty of evidence of Christian martyrs within the church. God will give us the strength to overcome our difficulties. Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when you do that," Paul says, "the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's not easy for us not to worry, but we can bring everything to God in prayer. And I wonder how often we're beset by anxiety just because we don't bring things to God in prayer, because he's promised to lift our burdens from us. The Lord wants to not only have peace with God, but also have peace within our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have promised us peace. We have peace because you died on the cross. We have peace because we have your Holy Spirit dwelling within our hearts. Help us know, Lord, we pray, to know that peace and that joy in our hearts day by day. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Before we have communion, let's sing the song, "The Lord's My Shepherd."
I wonder if you've ever thought why we have this communion service. Yes, it's listed in the church rules that it should be celebrated twice a month, once in the morning, once in the evening. But why did Jesus say, "Do this in remembrance of me"? Why did Jesus take the familiar Jewish Passover meal and give it this new meaning? The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the reason that Jesus said that was to emphasize the centrality of the cross. We hear sermons on many different things in the church, week by week. But communion, just back to this very central heart of Christianity. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. That his body was given for us. That his blood was shed for us. And twice a month, or more often sometimes, we meet around this communion table. We're reminded why we are Christians. We're reminded why we are here. There's something too which we all share together. It shows we're all one in Christ Jesus. And anyone who is a Christian, not only Baptists, anyone who knows Lord Jesus Christ, their own personal Saviour, are welcome to come and to share with us in this meal. It's something which we all share together. And all our deacons will come lead us in a prayer of dedication for the bread and for the wine.
I'm going to say, lead us in prayer, and then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together at the end. But Peter will put up the words so that we're all doing it in unison. Lord, we just thank you for giving us this chance to right our relationship with you. And we do come and ask for forgiveness for the things we should have done and all the things that we have done wrong. We pray, O God, that as we take this communion, you will help us to have peace with you, that we would have peace with the world where we could have done things but have not done them. Lord, we pray that you would give us peace with ourselves and that we will do the things that we should. We pray that by taking this communion, Lord, you will bring healing in our bodies, our hearts, our relationships, and give us the strength for the week ahead. Help us to eat here and rejoice in your presence, taking all that we need from this table for the days ahead. We pray, O God, that we will appreciate this pricey meal that cost you so much and that you give us so freely. Help us to receive it and enjoy the fruits of the Spirit that is available to us, so that indeed we can say, it is well with my soul. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Lord Jesus, on the same night which he died, took bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're now going to take the bread. We're going to eat it as it is served, a symbol of our individual acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it in remembrance of me. Let's retain the cup and all drink together. It's a symbol of our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's drink this together in thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. Lord Jesus, we indeed thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of your presence with us, day by day. Amen.
To end the service, I thought we could actually sing the benediction. May the peace of God. Please join us afterwards in the lounge for teas and coffees. Same one again then.
Spirit.